You may be seated. Good morning. We welcome you to the celebration of the life and ministry of Reverend Norman Abel Koop. On behalf of Ann and the entire family, thank you for all your love and expressions of kindness that you have provided since Norm's death. We thank all of you who have traveled great distance to be here today, and all those who will share their gifts today to the glory of God. The family invites you to join everyone for a time of fellowship and reception. Immediately following the service, go out the front door, go straight down that street, and you'll find the Masonic Temple on the left, right across from Mac's Grocery Store. Today is certainly a day of conflicting emotions as we mourn the loss of our dearly beloved pastor, loving and devoted husband, precious father, extraordinary grandfather, faithful brother, and very special friend. We may even ask ourselves as Christians why we are sad today, knowing that Norm is with his Heavenly Father in his Father's house. Perhaps today we can hear the echo from the Lord as Norm entered the kingdom. Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. But it's good for us to mourn the death of such a very special person in our lives. We will continue to grieve beyond today. But because of the hope we have as Christians, which goes beyond the grave, we differ from those who believe that death is the final end. And we can remember that even Jesus wept at the bedside of his beloved friend Lazarus. Norm did not fear death. Norm did fear a separation from his wife Ann of 47 years, who Norm loved beyond measure. Norm's love and concern for his children was unparalleled and never ending. Norm experienced a great joy with the births and lives of his wonderful seven grandchildren. For me, it was a particular event in our relationship that bonded Norm and I together. One day I was driving home from work. I was listening to a Christian radio station, and they were doing a very special tribute for pastors. They were encouraging everyone to pray for their pastor. As I drove down the road, I began to pray for Norm. About 10 to 15 minutes into that drive, I saw a police car, and he had a car stopped on the right-hand side of the road. As I got a little closer, I realized it was Norm in the car. I knew then that I really had to pray for Norm. I found out later that Norm was headed to watch his oldest son, Charlie, in a football game in Springfield. And you will be surprised, I'm sure, to know that Norm was caught speeding. I asked Norm afterwards what happened with the police officer, and he said the officer just gave him a warning. It was a great time for us to acknowledge Grace in Norm's life. That would not be the last discussion we had about Grace, and it became a bonding moment for us as friends. It was a bonding that would lead to my being saved, as Norm preached Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. It was a bond that saved our marriage, as Norm preached, and most importantly lived out Ephesians 5:25, and the example he set through his love toward Anne. Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. And it was Norm who saved my son when doctors could not, by his tender care and counsel of Romans 8:38, that I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. During the past 25 years, I was so fortunate to share some of the journey of Grace with Norm in five different prisons, each time saying to me on the way to the prison gate or door, "Today we are going to see Jesus." It was a place where Norm never deviated from his message of the gospel, that it is by grace that we are saved, that grace is given by God, it is abounding for every need, and it was grace that empowered Norm to service for so many others, many of whom are gathered here today. We know that Norm's service to others was beyond comprehension or fatigue. Whatever the setting, Norm always acknowledged the sufficiency of grace in every situation. God's grace toward Norm was not in vain, for he too, like the Apostle Paul, labored more abundantly than most, if not all. I know that one day we will see Norm again, and I know as we approach the internal gate, I will once again hear Norm say, "Today, we are going to see Jesus." For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise again. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Please bow with me in prayer. Our God and Heavenly Father, we come before you through the risen Christ and by the power of the Holy Spirit. You teach us in your word that there is an appointed time for everything, a time to live and a time to die. We who mourn here today would not have chosen this time for Norm, but we know that it is you who ordains the time, and it is you that makes no mistakes. We thank you that you are near to the brokenhearted, Lord, that you save those who are crushed in spirit, that it is the Lord who redeems the souls of his servants, and that none of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. We thank you, Lord, that there is loving kindness with you, and with you, Lord, there is abundant redemption. Most importantly, Lord, we know that we were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold, but with precious blood as a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. Father, we ask your blessing on all those who gathered here today to mourn the loss of our dear Norm. We especially ask that you bring your most loving comfort to Anne, Charlie, Tina, David, Betsy, Alan, and all the grandchildren. We pray that you will bring great peace and joy to know that one day, too, they will be reunited with Norm in the heavenly realms, where today Norm is resting and sitting at the feet of his most beloved Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Most especially, Lord, we thank you for Norm. Our loving pastor, who labored tirelessly in this place, at that pulpit for 25 years, faithfully preaching your word without compromise, with all boldness, and with the inspired truth. We thank you for his unselfish love for us, who cared for us so many ways, who cared for so many. He was a man who never sought position or influence beyond what you called him to be, a man after your heart, just as David was. A man who first and foremost loved you, Jesus. We take comfort to know that Norm is where he longed to be. Be with each one of us now as we meditate on your word, sing joyfully, and open our hearts and minds to the preached gospel today by your servant Todd. We give you all these things in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Our opening hymn. Excuse me. Our opening soloist is Lynn Carter. She's from the Deerfield Church where Norm labored.
In you I found.
you may stand. And remember how Norm wanted us to sing on Sunday mornings? In your hymnals, 541, When the Roll is Called Up Yonder. I'm quite certain that Norm would want me to announce that Norm's older brother, Alan Koop, is now coming forward. I speak from a unique perspective because of, as Norm's older brother, I'm the only person on the planet who has known Norman all his life. And as the professor in the family, I thought I should speak about Norman's academic career. In elementary school, he had a realistic understanding of his achievements. I think it was in third grade that the teacher asked the students to predict their grades on the coming report card, and Norman quite realistically gave himself C's and D's in everything except for one subject, in which he gave himself an A, which he wrote as spieling. In junior high school, Norman's life really revolved around school. He spent more time in school than any of us did. The punishment for misbehavior was an hour detention after school, but many times there weren't enough days in the week for Norman to do that, so he would often have to go an hour early to make up a detention. Finally, it was decided best if he simply reported directly to the principal's office, where they set up a small desk for him. And he spent much of the time there hearing all the confidential business that passed through the principal's office.
he eventually got his act together and attended the Stony Brook School, a prominent Christian school in Long Island, from which he graduated and then would go on to college. Eventually, Norman would serve on the board of the Stony Brook School. And as he would go off to board meetings, I never knew whether his fellow board meeting members knew that in his first year there, Norman was asked to go home for a few days because he had been caught smoking in his dorm room. He had been breathing the exhaled smoke into a plastic bag, learning firsthand the meaning of the phrase, getting caught holding the bag. He eventually would excel academically, receiving a Master of Divinity and then a Master of Theology from Princeton University. And continuing in the Ivy League theme, Norman would teach Dartmouth students for over 20 years. He would teach them the Bible. He would teach them as they attended the worship service here on Sunday mornings, as they attended his Bible study on Wednesday evenings, and more recently as they attended the Sunday evening worship service he held in Dartmouth Hall, in the same room that I taught many of my history classes. I have in my office at Dartmouth a picture taken of Norman and me when I was 7, I think, and he was 5. We were sitting on the preserved stump of the old pine at Dartmouth, the great symbol of the old days at Dartmouth. And I often thought it was a measure of God's grace and his sense of humor that those two little boys would one day teach Dartmouth students. And I always knew that what he taught them from the Bible was so much more important than what I taught them about history. And speaking of history, one of the things that makes history such a gruesome study is the way in which people have exploited other people simply because of their fear of death. Norman did not fear death. And he knew the meaning of these verses from Hebrews, that Jesus shared in their humanity so that by his death, he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Last week, I was going back and forth in email with a former student of mine who was doing the usual 20-something thing of exploring various spiritualities and religions, and of course, I recommended to her the gospel of Jesus and just said to her that Christianity has the great advantage of being true. As Norman, his family, and I trust you here know the truth of what I'm about to read from 1 Peter. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him, and even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls.
Thank you, Alan. Now coming forward is Josh Drake, Pastor Josh Drake.
family asked me to speak this morning for a lot of reasons. They asked me to speak this morning because, like most of you, Norm was my pastor as a part of this congregation, someone who was able to sit in these pews, receive the nourishment of the Word, faithfully preached, to be able to grow up, to be trained, as many have said, for moments like these, moments when we're cast back upon our faith and the need for reliance upon the gospel. I think I've also been asked to speak to thank the family for sharing Norm with all of us. Because had he not been in ministry, he would have had more time to spend with all of you. As I know several of the kids have mentioned, just sort of missing their father, grandkids will be missing their pop-up. It's a privilege to have sat underneath his ministry, to be loved by him. And I think I can speak for everyone here when I say thank you. Norm and the family asked me to speak this morning because, like some of you, as Alan had mentioned, I'm a Dartmouth alum. I came here on the yellow school bus coming over from Hanover. I sat in Reed Hall on Wednesday nights when Norm would teach his Sunday school class there. I'd go out to dinner with Ann, Keith, Ellie, others, and students as well. I was a recipient there as well of Norm's drive from the gospel that undergirded his preaching, knowing that it wasn't just confined to these four walls. But as Alan said, that what we were getting in those same classrooms that Norm was preaching and teaching from, at the end of the day, was something actually better preparing us for the life to come after 4 years on campus. But it wasn't going to be the A's, B's, C's that we were getting on our report cards, but instead the valuable lessons from the gospel, the valuable lessons about what it means to be brothers and sisters in Christ, the valuable lessons of what it means to be sons and daughters of the Most High King. Anne and the family asked me to speak this morning because, like a few of you, I was a student worship assistant here. For some of you, it may not seem like many moons ago, but for someone who's about to turn 30 and whose parents and parents-in-law are convinced that I'm now becoming old, there's a special bond there as well. That Norm's understanding that the blood of the cross being shed for us wasn't just something to be given to a congregation or to be sent out through a group of students, but there was also a need to grow up further laborers to send out into the field for the harvest. Norm didn't see and understand the gospel or his labors from this lectern and that pulpit as something that belonged just to himself. This was the Word of God for the forgiveness of sins, the blood of Christ shed on behalf of the sins of the world, that all those who would turn to him might receive eternal life. But Anne and the family, and Norm himself, asked me to speak today because of the friendship that's developed between the two of us over the last decade. From sitting in these front pews with a green mohawk to following around him around up here, mumbling my way through scripture lessons, to caring for his father, getting to see a loving son going through the dying days of his own father's struggles, of having the Koop family support me through seminary, and now for the last 3 years, partnering with Norm at Dartmouth, for having a friend and a mentor to lean upon, pastoring just north of here in Brookfield, Vermont. And in those years, being comforted as my wife and I endured 3 miscarriages. I could truly say that my wife and I and Norm and Anne, as Timothy with Paul, became a father and a mother in the faith. And it's with extreme gratitude for what drove Norm that I can share with all of you that as we grieve today, we don't grieve without hope, as the rest of the world does. But we can grieve with hope. We can cry with joy. Because the gospel that saved Norm from his mischievous youth and the sin that belongs to all of us, the gospel that is still true today and will be true on that day when that trumpet does sound, is the very gospel that gives us hope this morning. It's the thing that will allow all of us to endure until the trumpet sounds for us, until there will be eulogies and sermons preached at our funerals for our children and families and the members of the congregations where we worship. I can do nothing more in Norm's memory and honor than, as a pastor, as a friend, as a fellow Christian, plead for all of you, live out the gospel. Proclaim it in your lives, in your words, in your families. Because in a world that struggles with sin, as much as we may want to avoid moments like today, today is a moment where the gospel hits home the most. Today is a moment when the faith that drove this man to care for all of us, at the end of the day, is the comfort that he has provided us in this moment. And the comfort that all of us will share when we stand with him on the day of Christ's return and celebrate together forgiveness that we have in the blood of the cross, the love that we have in our Lord and Savior, and the glorious resurrection ordained by our God. Thank you.
Thank you, Josh. Now coming forward is Norm's oldest son, Charlie.
Almost as traumatic as the death of a friend or partner can be, for many believers, is the death of faith, the loss of our root certainties about God and the meaning of existence. But this, too, is a death-life experience through which we have to pass if our faith is to become mature. True faith is a constant dialogue with doubt, for God is incomparably greater than all our preconceptions about him. Our mental concepts are idols that need to be shattered. So as to be fully alive, our faith needs continually to die. The morning of October 7th, the day my father died, was a beautiful morning. I was driving my son Eli to his pre-kindergarten. We have a lovely 45-minute ride through the backcountry of Vermont. And we're in the peak of foliage here. And it's always a beautiful ride. But something about that morning just really gripped me. And the colors of the leaves were more vibrant than I've ever noticed before in my life. Just 8 o'clock in the morning, the way the moisture was hitting it, the sun was coming up, just illuminating. And I turn off the music, and I turn to Eli, and I said, "Eli, buddy, I was like, don't you think those leaves are just so beautiful? Like, they're just so bright." And he was like, "Yeah, Dad." He's like, "Why? You know, why are they so colorful?" You know, you get a lot of whys these days. And I said, "It's because they're dying." I said, we wouldn't see that beauty if they weren't dying. And I just was really appreciating the fall. Dropped Eli off at school and found a library around the corner where I could finish this book. Not very big, but when you have kids, it takes a long time to get through a book. long time to get through a book. I finished the book that day. And this is just a section of the last chapter of the book. So this is the last thing I read before I found out that my father had passed. The strange thing has now come to pass that the deeper you pressed into your own heart, the farther and higher you climbed out of yourself. The outward conditions of your life are the same. You wash dishes and care for the children. You go to work. You draw your salary. And you pay your taxes. You do everything pertaining to your external life as a person in society, since there is no chance of leaving it. But you have resigned yourself. You have given away one thing in order to receive another. And if I have thee, what more do I ask on earth? Nothing, but ceaselessly praying, silently, to cling to thee. Some are enslaved by riches, others by honor. Still others are enslaved by acquiring possessions. My only desire is to cling to God. Prayer, with all it contains of self-renunciation, has become your real life, which you keep up as though only for the sake of prayer. Walking with God is from now on the only thing that has real value for you, and it includes all heavenly and earthly events. For him who bears Christ within himself, there is neither death, nor illness, or any earthly clamor. He has already stepped into eternal life, and that embraces everything. I thought it was pretty heavy when I was reading it, and I've picked up some more weight since. So, you know, a handful of hours after that, I'm home, we're hanging Halloween decorations. And then I get the call. Obviously, it's a shock. You feel the circulation just stop. Your body goes cold. You feel shock. And then it's just emptiness. Just this pit of emptiness. I've never experienced this kind of emptiness before. And then I was just aware, like I was watching myself, just. In soul suffering, just very earthbound, this is the human side right here. And I knew I had to be in it, so I tried my best to accept it, tell myself it was real. Went down to be with my mom. My siblings flew in immediately, and that first night I got to be with my mom alone, and we were mourning together, looking at some pictures. And, she just made more vivid for me things I already knew about how loving my father was. The little things, the little details, the selflessness of my dad. Leaving little sticky notes everywhere about how much he loves her, you know. Making eggs and chai for her in the morning before the devotions. Always thinking of others first. So what really got me was every night he'd fall asleep with his arm around her until it went numb, and then he'd have to take it back. It was a real struggle. The first 2 days was pretty unbearable. And it was like the second night in to this week. Morning, I got down on my knees, and I asked God for the ability. I begged God for the ability to be grateful, because logically, I know we're supposed to be grateful for these things. I just wasn't feeling it, so I didn't, of my own accord, have that capacity. So I asked for it. And I woke up the next morning, and I was blanketed with a peace. And there's been a peace since that day. I don't know, it's been over a week, I think. I've lost track of how many days it's been. There's suffering still. It's a mix. But there's purpose. It's not senseless. I have faith. I don't understand how things work. I don't know. But that's why we have faith. If we knew, we wouldn't need faith. So... I want to talk about here, I want to talk about what I've come to understand of what love is. Love is not a feeling or an emotion. We commonly use it like it is. The emotions and feelings are both temporary and they're conditional. Love is an unconditional devotion. And one of the attributes, I'm only going to talk about one. One of the attributes of love is selflessness. My father was selfless. He was always thinking of others and doing for them. He served people with joy because he was a servant of God. He was not afraid to get dirty, literally and metaphorically. This guy would change tires, change your oil. He'd cry with you. He'd mourn with you. He was not afraid of suffering with you. And that is the definition of compassion. Compassion means to suffer with others. My mom and my dad were a unit. I've always seen it that way. That's how I was raised. It's a real blessing. Because you couldn't play them against each other. They we tried, you know. They both taught me through their actions and their reactions. Their faith in things unseen really stumped me a lot throughout my life. I just saw this, but I didn't quite grasp it. I get it now. And they were an anchor for me during my years of stormy seas. I had a lot of years of stormy seas. And they were always there. They would not waver. I would want them to waver because I wanted my reality to be what I wanted it to be. But they were steadfast. And there's only one reason they were steadfast. It's because they knew the Lord. And they had faith. They will continue to be an anchor for me. My dad was a role model, and he will continue to be one. He set the bar very high for me in every aspect. He was a selflessly devoted husband, a son, a father, an uncle, a grandfather, a brother, a caretaker, a minister, and a friend. He also proved that you can be playful and have fun while being present in the seriousness of this earthly condition. And I want to close just a little snippet from this book, All Things for Good. It's one of my dad's favorite books. And he gave it to me years ago, and I didn't read the whole thing, and now I'm going to read the whole thing. Not now, but... this is from the chapter, Why All Things Work for Good. God does not deal alike with all. He has trials for the strong and cordials for the weak. God is a faithful physician and therefore will turn all to the best. If God does not give you that which you like, He will give you that which you need.
Thank you, Charlie. Coming forward now, we'll change in program. Norm's nieces, Jen and Heather Coop. After that, we'll have another blessing of song.
I'm Jennifer Coop. I'm a niece of Ann and Norman, and the temptation to stand up here and tell you some hilarious stories of what it was like to have Norman as an uncle is there for me. But instead, I'm just going to mention a couple of his strengths. A lot of you could probably identify with this next comment, but Norman could be a one-man Delta force. If there were a problem or a crisis, he could swoop in and fix the problem or obliterate it, depending on your vantage point. But to be on the receiving end of a Norman-esque Delta Force was a wonderful thing, and a very loving end of that. My sister Heather and I both were on the end of a Norman rescue. When Norman and Anne opened their lives and their home to us during some difficult season, and they never closed that door, and we saw him as a fun and loving uncle. But I wanted to make one other just neat comment about the folks here at the Woodstock Congregation Church and how Norman and they functioned like a family. Not long after he became the permanent pastor here, on a Saturday night after this church had emptied, the entire ceiling, roof, and the steeple that rests above us right this morning came crashing down to the floor in one swell, fell swoop. And amazingly, nobody was in the sanctuary. As we can only imagine the number of injuries or worse that could have happened. And it had just been filled with a memorial service as large as this one, and it happened just hours before Sunday morning services. And Norman and these folks, without batting an eye, just packed up and moved to various locations around town, school gymnasiums, wherever, and kept the church going, not just going, but growing in the many, many months it took to build this building back. So they set a large and wonderful example to the wider community about how Christ Church has so little to do with the building and so much to do with the hearts of those who love him. Thank you.
Thank you, Jen. Heather?
My uncle Norman and I shared the same last name and the same calling. We are both ordained ministers. For Norman, being a minister was not merely something he was able to do. It was something he was not able to not do. His journey to seminary and pulpit ministry was illuminated by a conviction that there is truth, not from us, but from God. And that there is hope because of the character of God. Norman was dedicated to helping others see the inherent limitations of our own personal agendas and setting our mind on matters of eternity. In fact, the reason we are aware of time, the reason we may feel that Norm's time in this world ended too soon or too suddenly, is because, as the Bible says, we were made for eternity. We were made by God, for God, to be with God. Norm's joy in this life with Anne, Charlie, Tina, David, and their families, with his church, grounded in the love it was that a perfect God gives to imperfect people through Jesus Christ. Most Sundays, for over 25 years, Norm stood here facing the congregation. The reason ministers stand to face congregations is the same reason people face each other in the living room or at the dinner table. It's about relationship, being face to face, being in person. The best way to tend to relationships is not via text or email, but to be in person. Norm in person communicated his desire and urgency to share that God came to us in the person of Jesus Christ, to save us. Over the last week, I've heard from friends and classmates from Dartmouth on the lasting impact Norm placed on their lives, and I graduated over 20 years ago. Person to person on things that matter. For each of us here, there is someone in our lives who needs us, person to person. You may be a child, a teenager, a senior, a neighbor, a stranger. As for Norm, it's ours to show up in person and make a difference.
Our next reading is by Gordon Thompson, Norm's brother-in-law, elder in his church back in Georgia, Alabama.
Norman Coop, like many of the people in this room, believed in the sovereignty of God. God's timing was perfect. God's timing was right. And God knows what he's doing. On the morning of Wednesday, October 7th, Norman texted his brother Alan and my wife Betsy, which he didn't often do, but occasionally did, a text. And he also sent her four pictures. He had a new phone, so I think he was trying out his phone. So the text, this may be the text, and then I'll tell you a little bit about the pictures. The text from Norman was taken, these pictures were taken in the family cemetery in Hanover. And Norman said to Alan and to Betsy, "As you can see, I need to come back over here with a putty knife and cut back the grass. But because they are in the sunshine, we don't seem to have a mold problem, which is great. The stones look good, and I like to keep them clean." The family stone says, Coop. And the message on that is, "The just shall live by faith." The next stone on the left is, and this was the second picture, was from Dad Coop, C. Everett, Romans 1:16. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, but it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." The next stone over is, maybe on the right-hand side, is the stone for David Coop, Betsy's older brother, and Alan and Norman's younger brother, the third of four children. As a student at Dartmouth College, what in our minds, God took them awful early. But as Norman often said, I don't know if I would have been in the ministry without the death of David. This is on David's stone after he died in a rock climbing accident. "Now to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and forever." That's not all on the stone, but that's the passage that's there. The third stone is the last two verses in the reading from Romans that I'm going to read to you. In the morning of October 7th, Norman was in the graveside looking at these verses and reading them to himself as well as sending them to his family. And by the afternoon, he had left his temporary assignment on earth and was in his permanent home. This reading from Romans 8:28-39. "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. and then on Mom Coop's stone, part of this following section. I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Thank you, Gordon. Now coming forward is Jeff Simpkins. Jeff is a longtime friend of Norm's, a elder in the Church of New Jersey. Welcome, Jeff.
Thank you. He forgot to tell you, and yes, I am a Flatlander. 90 feet above sea level, that's my max. And if I'm feel a little woozy here this morning, just bear with me. And yes, we will all go home as soon as the leaves stop falling. Pollution destroyed all the leaves in New Jersey, so we have to come up here. I came to faith in Jesus Christ under Norm's ministry. My wife's brother had become a Jehovah's Witness. And he started telling me things that just didn't seem right. By being ignorant of the Bible, what was I to do? So I started to read the Bible just so I'd have something to argue with my brother-in-law, this Jehovah's Witness. My wife Marcia heard about this Pastor Coop, this guy that was very knowledgeable of the Bible. So she started going to the midweek Bible study and the Sunday evening service. Now, I didn't attend. I was a member of The Walking Dead at that time, before it was a television show. And I was way, way too cool to hang around with Christians, especially squirrely pastors. So while she was attending these studies and I was reading my Bible, I was smart enough to write down on a legal pad all the things I didn't understand, which I filled up quite a few pages. So once I got the questions, I figured, well, let me try this Pastor Coop guy out and see if he can help me. Because they were really profound questions, like, why are there giants in the Bible? And what was this Jonathan and David love thing? Were they gay or something? You know, really profound, deep questions. So I set up this meeting. I go in to see Norm, still not a believer. And yes, it was like a preschooler with a college professor. And I'm hitting Norm with all these questions that I think are deep and profound. Maybe one or two were in there, but who knows. And Norm is just firing them off right back with this profound knowledge and just not fazed a bit. And in the middle of the meeting, what really impressed me, he puts his feet up on the table. Leans back in his chair, peels a banana back, and starts eating it. Said, is this guy relaxed or what? I mean, nothing bothered him. So, but I was just blown away by his depth of his knowledge. And I say that kidding around with all the other stuff, but he never treated me with disrespect or let on how stupid my questions were. And it was just heartwarming now looking back on that, the compassion and understanding he demonstrated. And there's a certain lady sitting down here that also was very kind to me. Because in front of the Christian Education Building when I started attending, I just started attending, and I was explaining to Ann, and believe me, my ignorance didn't hold me back from any proclamations. I was explaining to Ann how I'm a career New Jersey State Trooper, hence the boldness. I'm going to keep my state police career separate from my faith in church life. And you see Ann with the little dimples, and she smiles at me, and she didn't say, you ignoramus. She just went with this loving Ann and just said, okay, Jeff, okay, that sounds okay. Never said a word. Then, never said a word. Later on, I had to hear about it, rightfully so. Norm and Ann were this marvelous ministry team, always patient, always loving, and always kind. And that's why I appreciate them. And they really were a team. Now, unlike the family members that were very kind to Norman and didn't tell any stories, I'm going to talk about Norm the family man. That's the easy part. That's funny. And then I'm going to talk about Norm the man in the pulpit, and then I want to address the congregation at the end. This family man, who I often refer to as Camp Counselor Coop, he was forever planning events, wherever we went, whatever we did. One time we were up here, it was early on, I think it was a hike up Mount Cardigan. I had a van, I'm pretty sure it might have been the brown Volkswagen van. Norm is loading the kids as only Norm can do. Okay, Charlie, sit here. David, sit here. Charlie, get off of Tina. Sit over here. And my two kids are getting in the van. And it's that Norman chaos. And there's Ann and my wife, Marcia, standing to the side, just talking away. Could care less. We're paying no attention to the counselor. Then the kids got settled away, and we hear, Ann, come on, you know, as only Norm does. Okay, honey, we're coming. That quiet, peaceful voice, the calming effect for Norm. It's just what he always needed. So we're all loaded up. Off we go to Mount Cardigan. But, of course, everybody that's done any hiking knows when you start to go on a hike, you have to stop at a local store. All the kids pile out, run into the store, and get the biggest candy bar they can find. Am I right? Because now, in those days, my wife is kind of a health food nut. Our kids got no sugar, no sodas, nothing. Marcia looks at him. Norm goes, what? Kids need sugar. Everybody knows that. My family had been officially coupized. It takes about a week to get it out of them, too, once you go home. So there we were, loaded back up. The conductor of fun was all set. Off we went. We get home, we get back to the lake house. Lake house was always fun. And I don't know if you knew this or not. Norman had special boats. They had two speeds, full throttle and stop. That was it. And other modes of transportation, vehicles, full throttle and stop. I think, Keith, that's why he wanted to hang around with cops. He needed help. No coasting for Norman Coop, ever. And I just remember all the fun times, the tubing. When Charlie tried to kill me, knocked me off my tube. Norm's going a million miles an hour in that boat. But it was great fun. And our kids were in heaven because you open the refrigerator, cases of soda, snacks everywhere. It was great. So they thought it was fantastic. So now bear with me. Because now we're going to talk about Norman, the man in the pulpit. Full throttle in life, full throttle for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I always appreciate Norm's unwavering and unapologetic commitment to biblical truth. No gray areas, black or white, never changes. And if you find that biblical truth offensive, it's meant to be. Take it up with God, because Norm is not going to budge. He was all in for Jesus Christ and to glorify God the Father. And as others have said, he loved the teaching, the pulpit ministry, the midweek Bible study, Dartmouth, on and on, the prison ministries, all with tireless energy, never complained. Through all these years, I didn't realize how many did what I did. I would continue to call Norm with questions. Hopefully they were a little deeper than the ones I started with. And then I started getting in the pulpit, doing pulpit supply and preaching. And I was always just so intimidated by this pulpit. Public speaking is one thing. Gravity and the weight that you feel when you present God's word, proclaim God's word to people. It's some stupid thing you could say, misguided thing you would say, could get somebody off track for many years. So many times I would call Norman before, I would call him after a sermon to cry on his shoulder that I blew it. And he would say, he would call me some funny name or something. Just calm down, you know. God's word never returns to him empty-handed. It accomplishes the will of God. No matter how hard you try to screw it up, you can't. So he was just great for me. And he always, always, always entertained the questions. I still have notes in my Bible, not just in the margins, but on little stickums that he left me notes, be at my house or whatever, get a hold of my Bible and follow up on a conversation, and I cherish it tremendously. I truly love my wild and crazy friend, and I so revered him as my pastor, my mentor, and my wise counselor. And we could pay no greater honor to Norm today than to listen to what he's taught us all these years. Not my Jesus, my way, but my Jesus, his way. We need to respect the authority of Scripture and yield to it. Then to serve God with that same passion and zeal in which Norm proclaimed it. Full throttle, all in for Jesus Christ. And I can hear Norman in the back of my head when I was writing this. Jeff, to be absent of the Father is to be absent of this body is to be with the Father. Come on. Don't worry about it. And in Isaiah, the Lord is going to wipe away all tears. There will be no tears in heaven. He's told me that countless times. God has called me home, Jeff, at his appointed time. Don't mourn for me. My race is complete. Rejoice with me. One last word to the church and to the members, the church officers. Had a chance to be with the family and talk to them. But my condolences to you. I know what it's like to have Norm Koop lead a church. And he's not coming back this time. When Norm left Deerfield, I chaired two pastor search committees to replace Norm. But you can't replace Norm and Coop. It can't be done. Some people just aren't meant to be replaced. Norm has taught you well and has taught me well. Stand firm, as it says in Ephesians, not against evil this time, but stand firm on that knowledge that you have, that he has preached all these years and you could do him no greater honor. Stay united. It's not always easy when times get tough. And when appropriate, God will bring you the man he wants for this pulpit. Thank you.
Trying to get through this. Sleep has not been much. I'm feeling a little weak. Wednesday, October 7th was the most painful day of my life. I didn't know I could feel that much loss. So I'll start with that. I have to follow this or I won't make it through. I did. Mom asked me this morning if I wanted to print it up, and I said, I got to go to Norm Koop Fashion on the card. So, in preparing these words for today, the first thing that popped into my head is my dad's voice saying, "Have you thanked the Lord yet for your loss, pain, and this experience?" He never missed an opportunity to share or teach God's will. If I was ever home sick from school with a cold or a flu, he'd bring me soup and Tylenol, whatever I needed, and ask me if I'd thank the Lord yet for being sick. It's not something when you're a teenager you really want to hear, but it stuck with me, and he really did teach us to give thanks in all things, not just the easy things, because God makes no mistakes. Growing up with the larger-than-life personality and energy of Norm Koop was always an adventure, never a dull moment. On one of those trips to Cardigan, stopped at the candy store. He didn't realize I slammed the Volkswagen. My brothers ran out to get their chocolate bars. And I slammed the door and latched my finger in it. And he was a zoomy guy, but that day he didn't zoom quite away so fast, and I had time to hit the window and put my finger out of the door. We didn't go to Cardigan. We went to the emergency room. But my brothers still had their chocolate. So, in all of his crazy, quirky, and goofball ways of living this life, Dad's love for the Lord, his Savior, was always in the forefront. Dad loved because Christ loved first. And Dad's love for Christ allowed Christ's love to shine through everything he did. So anyone who knew Dad, loved Dad, and knew he was never still. He was in constant motion. The only time I ever really saw him sit still was to study for his sermons or to read the Bible with us, or when I saw him have devotions with Mom every morning or night. He was a buzz of energy, but always still before the Lord. My daddy was my first love. And I look back on why I felt so much pain. And it's because I lost the first love of my life. And I love my husband dearly, and he knows how much I cherish my father and allowed me to have that unique relationship with him, talking to him every day, at least once a day. And if there was a reason we couldn't speak, I would, without a doubt, get a text. Sometimes some of you on Facebook have seen the kind of texts I get. Just to keep me laughing. So he was my first love. And just as we love Christ because he first loved us, I was blessed to be born into the arms of a father who already loved me. And I've always felt that love and never doubted how unconditional it was. The memories I have are overwhelming and give me great joy and happiness. Going for boat rides to pick lily pads and look for turtles, as early as 3, I remember that. Sitting on the floor of his office in Deerfield, playing with little books as he studied. Teaching me to water ski when I was 5, driving my brothers and I to school every day. Bike rides to the post office and candy store. The candy store is for Dad. Family hikes up Mount Cardigan every summer, taking us up the Cog Railway many times to share his memories with us and where he met the love of his life, my mom. Trips all over the country while we were younger, and hugs, nonstop hugs. Constant calls and check-ins, even at college. Even when I was 20 and living on my own, he would call, often wake me up to make sure I had took my antibiotic. Just checking. Him walking me down the aisle and holding his first grandchild for the first time. And all our amazing summers at the lake, especially this past summer, which this isn't on here, but we stayed longer this summer than we usually do. And once my family left, I was able to stay behind with Mom and Dad for an extra week and have some amazing time. And I'd been here earlier this summer, as you know, when my mom was sick. And I came more from my dad than my mom, since she didn't really know who I was for a couple days. And just, I had this amazing time with my father to be there together and support each other. And I'm thankful for that. My other memory that's really strong is the past 4 years, Dad has taken us on a cruise with him and spent a week in the Caribbean. And endless laughing, hugs, and talking, and morning time in the scriptures led by Dad on the balcony over coffee and some kind of pastry. Dad was a man of great love and affection. He loved to love. He couldn't walk by Mom without a hand on her back or giving her a hug. He never missed an opportunity to touch, hug, or snuggle any of us kids or his grandkids. We all also had the privilege of watching and learning from his great affection for others. He loved many, and he loved deeply. His friendships were real and never surfaced. Dad was transparent in who he was and exactly what he believed. And Dad's generosity was unfathomable. The only way to understand it, that it was him striving to live as Christ desired. I grew up watching him constantly do things for others, and he found so much joy in it. The more he gave away and shared, the more joy he found. It was a great lesson, and always is in the front of my mind, and I'm thankful that my children saw that in him also. Dad never had a fear of death, which a couple people have already mentioned, and I would say, if anything, he had great anticipation of it. Death was a common topic in our house. It was never ignored. It was always brought up. And it was something to be looked forward to, and that our faith gives us the assurance that this earth is not our true home. And I have comfort knowing he is with the Lord in glory today. It doesn't make the pain less or the hole in my life smaller. And it is easy to let our minds go and question why God would take him so early. We think he could have still preached so many sermons more or reached out to yet another decade of Dartmouth students. And again, I hear Dad's voice and shared wisdom in my head telling me that our breaths are numbered as soon as our first one is taken. This is not our home. And his time here was complete. And we can glorify God by accepting this perfect timing of his will, because God makes no mistakes. My daddy and I were very close. We did talk every day. And he was a source of great guidance and wisdom for me. And I feel like he took with him answers and counsel on questions I haven't even asked yet. I would talk to him and get his perspective on endless issues, from raising our kids to my marriage, my friends, and our church. I knew his guidance would always be out of love and with biblical perspective, even if it wasn't always easy for me to hear. I'm thankful for having these past 38 years to love him and be loved by him, and to learn from him and with him. And my greatest hope today, as I know it would be Dad's also, is that new life may come from his death. And I thank God for my father, and I do look forward to seeing him again.
My name is David Coop. I'm the youngest of the Coop clan, the Norman Coop clan. Looking out today, seeing this crowd, it's amazing. I mean, he looked at this every Sunday and, loved many of you. And I know a lot of you guys felt the same. You know, as a son and a family member, to look out and see this kind of care, something that, you know, hope for, to know that the person we love most was loved so much. And even my father, you know, sitting right there, you know, I don't think he realized maybe the outpouring of love that he would have gotten from this type of day. You know, I lost a father, a mentor. Many of you feel the same. Many of you feel you viewed Dad as your brother. Maybe some of you, I know we talked this week, viewed him as your father, best friend, spiritual leader. You know, whatever it was, you know, he touched a lot of our lives. A lot of stories to tell, but, he's a loving man. He cared for a lot of people. So we share in this all today as a big family. We're all grieving together, and it's okay. We're one big family. Dad did a lot. I as I've gotten older, I see a lot of similarities between us. I've taken on the family beard. Uncle Alan carried that on. Charlie, you got to step it up. A lot of other similarities. You know, I went away to boarding school in high school, which he did.
I met my high school sweetheart there, and I married her, which he didn't meet her at the school, but they were high school sweethearts, and they got married. I got engaged on my wife's parents' couch, which I didn't know at the time when I called mom and dad, and they said, hey, that's funny, we got engaged on Ann's mother's couch. So little things like that. We also shared in a lot of things, he was an adrenaline junkie, as many of you know, have noted. Speed demon, sugarholic, whatever you want to call it. But a lot of those things made me who I am today. A lot of no fear, things like that. But, you know, there's a lot of common themes, as Jeff had mentioned, and Keith, with his driving. It was a little over the top sometimes, maybe, but... This week's been kind of funny, and a lot of crying, a lot of laughing. So we told mom a lot of stories this week that she probably didn't know. Some good, some bad. So I kind of share one with you all, because I never told dad this story, but I told everyone, some family members this week at dinner. In high school, when I was away in the summers, I would come home and I was part of the Woodstock summer rec league soccer team. We'd usually have, I think, Saturday or Sunday games. We'd meet at the high school parking lot, carpool, and go to the games. So one Sunday I show up, about to car, I was probably 17, 18, 18 maybe. Went to pick up some people, take them over. This mother comes over to me because I was going to give her son a ride, and just starts berating me for my terrible driving and speeding and how I almost ran her off the road. And I was thinking to myself, gee, that's weird. I was in Europe last week. It's not me, I didn't say anything or think too much of it, right? And about 2 weeks later, she comes up to me and says, I'm so sorry. That was your father that almost ran me off the road. I never had the heart to tell dad or mom at the time, just because I guess it didn't matter. But, that's dad. A lot of other good things he did. Like Charlie had mentioned, and Tina, great, great father. Left mom, as we've been going through the house, sticky notes everywhere. I love you, sweetie, honey. Stuff that as kids we were like, gee, that's really cheesy, corny. But just, man, as a father, husband, makes me look internally and make sure that I'm, I need to step it up myself. He did a lot of amazing things, especially with mom. But in all seriousness a little bit here, when I first got to town last Thursday, a friend of mine from college who's not here today came up to see me and grieve with me, because he's one of those guys who viewed dad a little bit maybe as his own dad in some ways. He'd call him if he had problems, which I didn't even know. He told me that when he got here, that he called him a couple times to go over stuff, because he and his dad didn't have such a great relationship. And I was kind of in a numb state of fog as we were hiking up Mount Tom. And, I kind of realized, a lot of joy came upon me knowing that dad and I and all of us family members, which dad set the example, we left on good terms with dad. He was always loving. He would never let you go to sleep or do anything if there was still anger or ill will. He's just, as a kid, I hated it. But as I got older, it totally makes sense. So my friend and I discussed, and I said to him, I was like, JB, you and your dad need to get things right, because you don't want to be here. You don't want to stand looking over your dad, in a pine box, thinking or regretting those things. And I think it was a good thing for both of us. I think it kind of gave me some clarity. What would dad have wanted for me at this point? He would have wanted me to, hit some kind of thing home. So I'm going to give you a little verse that is something that's special to me. Colossians 3:13. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has grievance against someone, forgive as God forgave you. So as dad would do, I challenge the crowd. If you have grievance with someone in your life, mother, brother, friend, whoever, don't let it pass. Don't come and stare at them in a pine box and have regret. I don't, and that gives me peace. So I just challenge you to try to make amends with people, whoever it is, and just do goodwill. And I just want to thank you, so many of you, for sharing great stories with me this week and for really being part of my family.
Thank you, David. Coming forward now is Norm and Ann's granddaughter, Matea Pazawa.
Hello. I am Norm's granddaughter, or to me, Pop Pop. And in trying to find the words to really describe him, I struggled greatly. So like any other struggling teenager, I went on the internet and I looked for answers. And while I was doing this, I came across a poem that I think really spoke to me and really defined what Pop Pop stood for. And I'm going to read it to you. It's called A Loved One's Lament by Ron Wood. Don't grieve for me, for now I'm free. I'm following the path God has laid you see. I took his hand when I heard him call. I turned my back and left it all. I could not stay another day to laugh, to love, to work, to play. Tasks left undone must stay that way. I found that peace at the close of day. If my parting has left a void, then fill it with remembered joy. A friendship shared, a laugh, a kiss. Oh yes, these things I too will miss. But be not burdened with times of sorrow. I wish you the sunshine of tomorrow. My life's been full, I savored much. Good friends, good times, a loved one's touch. Perhaps my time seemed all too brief. Don't lengthen it now with undue grief. Lift up your hearts in peace to thee. God wanted me now. He set me free. So I thought back and I read this poem a bunch, and Pop Up definitely left a lot of things undone. His office, he had so many projects going. He was never really sitting still. But when God called him home, he went and was happy to go. And though it pains a lot of us today, I do challenge us to fill that void with joy and think back on all the things that he left with us, all those experiences we had, and cherish those and don't forget him. And take the lessons he taught us today and really put those in our hearts and think on them. Because those are very special. He loved us all. He cared for us. So let's remember him with joy.
Let's rise and sing Norm's favorite hymn. Number 253 in the hymnal, There Is a Fountain Filled with Blood. Thank you. Dan Yates, from Norm's very good friend. Come forward now, please.
So this is what it looks like from here. My wife Edie and I first met Norm September 29th, 1996, which was the first Sunday we started coming to church here. And I had never experienced anything like it. Churches I had grown up in were all very blah, the places you went to be seen. We left here battered, bruised, and bleeding because we had actually heard the truth for the very first time. And we kept coming back. And little did I know what a 19-plus year adventure it was going to be for us and for me. Norm taught me about sin. He taught me about salvation. He taught me what friendship really means. And I've got a hole that will never be filled. But in ways that's okay, because I'll keep him alive in my heart and in that hole for as long as I live. One quick story about Norm's driving and texting and eating and taking pictures, all of which he could do at the same time. And Norm liked to drive fast, and that was only exacerbated after Ann got her sports car. And he and I were on our way to a board meeting at Stony Brook. There's a stretch of 91 between Hartford and New Haven that nobody goes slower than 90. And Norm decided it was a good time to take a picture, which he then texted, of the speedometer in Ann's sports car at something in excess of 100 miles an hour while he was also eating a hamburger from McDonald's. And I wasn't sure how many hands he actually had. But I also trusted his driving. Sometimes I can remember thinking we might not get to where we're going, but I did trust his driving. Norm taught us to rejoice at the sight of an empty cross because the debt was paid and Christ had risen. And Christ is alive, and so is my friend Norm Koop. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and to Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother Lazarus. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know now, even now, God will give you whatever you will ask." And Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she replied. "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." May God add his blessing to this reading of his holy word.
Thank you. I'm going to ask you to stand, please, as you read today's text. From the scriptures here today at Norm's funeral, from Philippians 1, I'm going to begin actually the second part of verse 18 through verse 24. And I read in Jesus' name. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. But I am hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we come to you this day in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son, whom you sent, the sinless one, God in flesh, who lived a life we can't live, died the death we deserve, and by your great power defeated sin and Satan and death in his resurrection. And so it's to you, Lord Jesus, that we look now. By the working and prompting of your Spirit, we look to your living word now, as you've given to us in scriptures. We look to you, the living word, the one who purchased our salvation and extends to us now the promise of new life and eternal life to come. May you meet each heart here this day with your word. To the glory of your name, I pray. Amen. Please be seated. So many of us here today are beneficiaries of the God-given gift to us in Norman Coop. You may be asking, who's this guy in the pulpit? Why is he bringing the message here today at Norman's funeral? I want you to know that my wife and I were, and our family were members here. We were kind of balcony dwellers there the 3 years we lived here in Woodstock. We arrived here battered and bruised from life and sin. Our marriage was in shambles. And Norm, after my first Sunday here, sought me out, called me up, and came to meet with me, and he and Ann came and met with my Ann, also with an E, who's also a teacher. It was always Norm's Ann and my Ann. You guys came and met with us, and thus began a journey of God's deep redeeming work, yes, through the preached word and live that we saw in Norm and in Ann, but then by God's Spirit in our own lives, and here in this congregation, a congregation that I've come to know to be bruised and redeemed and restored followers of Jesus. And after those three short, deeply impactful years, my Ann and I were sent back into the ministry, and we just celebrated 26 years of marriage this past summer. I'm one of those people that in the paper in the Vermont Standard on Thursday talk about Norm saving marriages. Ours is one of them. Many of you here today, we've already heard stories, and there's so many yet that could be told to testify to the spiritual and personal impact that Norm Coop has had on your life. We are all here today to grieve the loss of a gifted preacher and teacher, a caring pastor, and dear friend. And then there's you, Ann. And Charlie and Tina and Dave and your spouses, your family. You've lost Papa. Betsy and Alan, you've lost a dear brother. and for you the loss is compounded multitude times over. Please know that my heart, our hearts, all of us here together, grieve with you and for you in this time of loss. When I first learned of Norm's passing, it was like a huge piece of the fabric of my life had been ripped and torn out, leaving a gaping hole. And it's given me occasion to reflect deeply, even upon the foundations of my faith. And so it is a tremendous privilege and an awesome responsibility to bring the message here today at Norman's funeral. But I will say choosing the text was rather straightforward. And what is it that we've known most about Norm? I mean, besides the goofball Norm, it's the man in the pulpit, the man with the open Bible, letting the Spirit of God speak through him as he broke open living bread for us week in and week out. And so the pivot verse in today's text stood out right away to me. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And for Norm, to live was Christ. He poured his life out into so many of us through the ministry of the Word and Gospel of Jesus Christ. Some of you know, but maybe not all. I mean, consider his preaching and teaching just on Sundays alone. It started with a Sunday school lesson that was either through the book of a Bible or a major seminary-level theological issue. It was Bible college-caliber teaching here every class in Sunday school. And then, of course, there is the Sunday morning worship service, where there was not just one, but actually two sermons. There was the main sermon, which again was through a book of the Bible. And he would preach it each Sunday, verse by verse by verse by verse. When we arrived, Norm was in chapter 3, I think, of the Gospel of John. We were here 3 years. Our second to the last Sunday, he wrapped up the Gospel of John. 3 years. And then he began Genesis, which I understood. And when he came back to visit each summer, he was in it for another 3. Romans, which preceded John, was even longer. And then on top of this, there was the pattern that Norm had. I've never seen anyone do it quite like Norman could. He would read also through a book of the Bible at the Sunday morning worship gathering. But before he would read the text, it was another 5 to 10 minute sermonette, a teaching he would bring on the text. Our first Sunday here, and after this we did come back the next Sunday, but our first Sunday here, he was reading in the book of Judges, chapter 19, where it ends with a Levite whose concubine died, and he cut up her body into 12 pieces and sent one to each tribe in Israel. And then what, my wife and I are looking at each other going, what is this? And then what would Norm do? Close the Bible and say, and may God add his blessing to this reading of his holy word. And we looked at each other. I thought, I've never heard that passage read in a service, let alone expounded upon. But leave it to Norm. He would take us verse by verse through the scriptures. And no matter how challenging or difficult or odd it was, he would preach and teach on it. And it always brought illumination and life. And then there were the Sunday evenings also, where he'd either preach through a book of the Bible or a major text, and also have another book to be reading through, a psalm or proverb in the summer, but other texts during the school year. And again, he would have a teaching on that. And then there was the prison ministry afterward. And then later it became the Dartmouth College ministry. And that was just Sundays alone. 6 times when Norm was in his wheelhouse in the way that God had gifted him as a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. 25 years you just celebrated here this summer. And I know there were 17 years prior to that in Deerfield, 42 plus years, where Jesus Christ was lifted up week in and week out. And those of us who sat under his preaching and teaching know full well it was anointed by the Lord. I mean, it had to be. We kind of know the goofball Norm was out of the pulpit, but put him in it or in front of the Bible, and it was life. It was life-giving. It was also law-giving. And Norm preached the full gospel of Jesus Christ, where our need of a Savior was clearly laid out before us and where our lives were filleted before that each message. And then when we came to realize we were dead in our sin, then Norm would bring the gospel of Jesus Christ, the radical, scandalous gospel, completely undeserved by sinners, of whom Norm himself would say he would be chief. And I would join right with him and say, I'm right there with you. And he would embrace the gospel and preach it in ways that we were also, not just could embrace it, but were embraced by it. Norm's approach to his preaching and teaching is clearly reflected in our text. The last part of it, where it says, but if I'm to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me. And he had fruitful labor, didn't he? And I do not know which to choose, but I'm hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to be part and be with Christ, for that is far much better, yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. And so today we grieve not only the loss of the man, Norman Coop, but the preacher and teacher that he was in the Lord. But the reality is that the fruit of Norm's life as a preacher and teacher, husband, father, grandfather, brother, friend, colleague, companion, pastor, shepherd, counselor, will continue to be borne out in the lives of all of us whom he faithfully served. In fact, I believe Norm would like to be preaching here this coming Sunday tomorrow. In fact, he'd probably like to be preaching at his own funeral, if he could. If he was present in the flesh. But he's not. That question has been answered for Norm. In fact, it's been answered in a wonderful way. Norm's faith is now sight. And he would want us also to fix our eyes of faith firmly upon Jesus Christ, who will complete the work that has been begun in us. Norm has now run the race that God set out before him. And he is with his Savior and Master in paradise, a place of rest and peace and shalom, wholeness in the presence of his Lord. Now, if Norm were preaching here today at his funeral, I could readily hear him say, come on, God in his sovereignty has chosen to take me home. What he is so upset about? And in fact, I'll be saying these words in just a few hours when we'll lay his body into the ground, that God in his almighty providence, something that Norm taught with clarity, has chosen to take out of the world the soul of Norman A. Coop. And while we certainly feel the pain and loss and separation of our dearly loved one, make no mistake about it. For Norm to live was Christ. To die is gain. And this idea was never far from his mind. Some of you may remember that Norm said that he thought about his own death every day of his life. And when he'd tell us that, we'd kind of scrunch our eyebrows and say, what? And it wasn't because he had some morbid fascination with death, nor did he have a death wish. But he was very intentional and clear that he would think about his death every day of his life so that he could live that day to its fullest and live it in such a way as to maximize it, to fulfill his calling in God, in the full knowledge that his death, once it came, would bring paradise and presence with his Lord and Savior Jesus. In fact, this kind of thinking was evidenced in the very last message he preached here on a Sunday morning just 13 days ago. My wife and I, as many of us who've been here in Woodstock and then have left to other parts of the country or world, would follow him with his cassette tapes at first and CDs and then audio and now video streaming. Just 13 days ago, even the opening prayer before his message, in kind of the kind of candid way that Norm can be in his prayers, he would talk about it, something else along the lines of this, that God leaves us on earth to represent him in this world until he calls us home. That was part of his prayer. And then actually even more striking is that Norm quoted our pivot verse here this day when he was preaching on the 10th commandment. It was actually, he was closing up a message series, which of course was very rare for him because they were all so long. But just two Sundays ago, he was preaching on the 10th commandment, do not covet. And he ended the message focusing on contentment with godliness is great gain. And then he referenced this verse in Philippians 1, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Or as he put it in his own words, to live is great, but to die is even a step up, not a step down. For Norm, to live is Christ and to die is gain. And he regularly confessed and lived that statement of fact and of faith. And he would ask of you this day, can you say the same? You here at First Congregational have been served well, even just these past 13 days, by messages preached here in this place. Norm's sermon 2 Sundays ago on contentment. Steve Spaulding's message last Sunday on 1 John 4 and God's love. Josh Drake's message last Sunday evening on 1 Thessalonians 4 and that Christians do not, they grieve, but it's with hope. Or as Elder Neil brought a Sunday school teaching last Sunday on, we do grieve as Christians. Or the prayer time you had this past Tuesday evening, time of prayer and praise. And now, while it is certainly true that for Norm to live as Christ and to die is gain, Norm's gain kind of feels a bit like a loss for us, doesn't it? And Norm's gain actually is a loss for us for a season. The separation we experience and grieve over is real. It hurts deeply. I'm going to miss my friend for so many reasons. When we were here, we used to meet at Maple Fields or have hot wings at Five Old Nugget back in Hanover back in the day and solve many of the world's problems. Norm was not without his opinions on how things should go in all kinds of realms, not just in Scripture, but in the world. And what I found in Norm, one thing among many that I'll miss, is that he would listen and care and dialogue and reflect and then invest. That kind of a friend is hard to find, I think. A lot of people are ready to tell you what they, how they think things should be and like to talk about themselves a lot. But very few dialogue and listen with not just their ears but their heart to what you say and how you feel and then act on it. Norm was that kind of a friend to so many. And we're going to miss him deeply. And it's going to take some time to realize the scope of this loss. It's going to reverberate across the Upper Valley for a long time, across the nation and around the world. I want you to know, First Congregational Church, how much your pastor loved you. We got to keep in touch and see each other a few times each year since we moved. And when we were here and even beyond, I know he had deep care and concern for you, his flock. And then there was you, his family. Whoa. He loved you so deeply. And we've heard, of course, expressions of that. And you know that. But I want you to hear that in front of your church family here, too. You had a husband and father who loved you so deeply. And you're going to miss it. Because believe me, friends, we are now separated for a season from our dearly loved one. Death has taken him. And death is an enemy. As much as the world would want to minimize it or escape from it or just ignore it, Death is the final enemy, as Scripture says in 1 Corinthians 15. Hear me read this passage, and these are norms that you could well imagine Norm to speak as well. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning at verse 12. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that He raised Christ from the dead. But He did not raise Him, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. Now herein lies the fulcrum upon which the crux of the Christian faith rises or falls. It's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If Christ is not raised, then our faith is futile, meaningless. Worse, it's a sham. If there's no resurrection for us, then we are fools to believe there is, and we are really without hope. Whereas verses 16 and 17 say, for if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. But here's the foundation upon which the entirety of the Christian faith rests. The passage continues, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in turn, Christ, the first fruits. Then when He comes, those who belong to Him. Then the end will come, when He hands over the kingdom to God the Father after He has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For He must reign until He has put all His enemies under His feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. There it is, death. It is the enemy, but one day death itself will die. Death will be destroyed. And this because Jesus has already defeated death by bursting forth from His tomb with His glorified body, in which He will one day come again and reign forever. I looked forward with great anticipation to that day when death finally dies, and it is especially on a day like today, the funeral of Norm, that we long for this reality the greatest, and in which we stake our highest claim of faith. I know that later today, when we place the body of our dearly loved one into the ground, one day at the sound of the trumpet, the dead in Christ will rise. Norm will rise once again from his grave, then in his glorified body, in which he will be clothed with immortality. I'm not one who typically likes to be around dead bodies. Yesterday with the open casket, looking at my friend's body there, and I don't like to touch dead bodies. I didn't touch my mom's body even at her funeral 4 years ago, but I intentionally reached out and grabbed my friend's cold shoulder. It kind of felt hard, a little different than I was kind of, Norm was kind of, you know, about 140 and kind of, you know, a little bit, somewhat skinny. But I wanted to touch his body in this casket because of the knowledge that I have that one day I will again touch that body, but this time raised, immortal, imperishable, and glorified. And you will one day be able to hug your husband again with his glorified body. We'll be united with him and with our loved ones. All who have placed their hope in Jesus Christ will experience resurrection resurrected bodies, we will see Norm again. Not a disembodied spirit without form, but it'll be his body raised from the dead. That which is put in perishable will be raised imperishable. That which is mortal will one day be raised immortal. And that, my dear friends, is the promise that we have given to us in Jesus Christ, freely for all who will receive it. Norm and I would talk about how one of our favorite places to preach was at a funeral. And I know that maybe sounds odd, but it's because the effects of the law are clearly laid out for everyone to see. And so I'd say I could just preach gospel wholeheartedly and go after it. Or as Norm would say, get that pine box in front of me and let me at them. And so I'm here to boldly declare to you this day that all who place their hope and trust in Jesus Christ, his substitutionary death on a cross, whereby he paid for all your sin, that forgiveness is given to you freely because of his broken body and shed blood, as God's Spirit works within us, new life. It's forgiveness of sin and new life and abundant life for today and the promise of eternal life to come. The Bible contains statements of faith like this elsewhere, even in the Old Testament. One of the earliest scriptures ever written, we believe, the book of Job. Job writes this in chapter 19, verse 26. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in the flesh I will see God. I kind of challenge you. I've had my own eschatology challenge these last years of my own life. I kind of had this idea, well, you die and you get to go to heaven and be with Jesus. And there is truth in that statement. We know that Norm right now is in paradise with his Lord, just as Jesus promised that to the thief on the cross. But I remember coming out of seminary, Easter and resurrection was kind of hard for me to believe with that kind of incomplete eschatology. And so I've had my own heart challenge to read the Bible. What does it say? Friends, it's about resurrection. That's what the Apostle Paul was here to preach above all things, the death and resurrection of Jesus, whereby the sin in our life, the old Adam, is put to death, and we look forward to a resurrected body. I can't describe, the Bible isn't clear on all what that's going to look like. There'll be a new heaven and a new earth where we will all see the Son and all worship Him together. And yet, in this sojourn of life right now, we experience days like today. In my morning devotional a few days ago, when I was really kind of wrapping up my initial prep on this message, my devotions again are out of, this time out of Job chapter 1. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. And boy, doesn't this sound like Norm saying it? Blessed be the name of the Lord. Can we bless the Lord's name this day with Norm being taken? Yes. It's not easy, but yes, we can. Because we know that this is not the end of the story. But there is a call upon each of us today to turn and trust in the Christ that Norm preached week in and week out. And this is where our text, and I love it, how I want to end with the first part of the text, which reads this, and yes, I will rejoice, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness Christ will, even now as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. It would be most fitting this morning if God is tugging at your heart and there was someone who received the forgiveness of sin through faith in Jesus Christ and the promise of abundant life now, even with the mix of challenges that it has, and the hope of eternal life to come. That Norm would not just be glorified as we remember him in his life, but he would be glorified most even in his death right now, as people turn to Christ in faith. Is that you? You see, once you kind of get the "for me to live is Christ" down, the other part follows naturally. To die is gain. And so may the Lord Jesus Christ be glorified through the life of Norman A. Coop and also in his death. And one day we all together, with Norm and all the saints, be able to praise Jesus Christ, the spotless Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, defeats death, and brings resurrection. Amen. I invite you to turn in your hymnals to hymn number 691, a very fitting hymn as we close. I'll let you know also after we sing, I'll bring the word of benediction. So I'm going to ask you to rise now and sing the song and remain standing for the benediction following the singing of hymn number 691, "It Is Well With My Soul." dearly loved by Jesus Christ, as you cling in faith to that statement, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord turn His loving countenance towards you and give you His peace. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated.